Go to Habakkuk chapter number 2 and verse number 1. The Bible says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me when I shall answer, or in what I shall answer when I am reproved. And let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that you've given us so much in it. I thank you that there's such variety. I thank you that there can be such a simplicity, but I also thank you that there's such a depth to the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you'll help us and give us more and more an appreciation for the Word of God, for the purity of it, for the power of it. And God, I pray that you'll help us to trust you. I pray that you'll help us as we go through our lives, those of us that are saved, so that more and more we see the bigger picture, as it might be said, and we understand more and more about you. I pray that you'll be teaching us this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, amen. I want to take my text from chapter 2 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, I will stand upon my watch. I will stand upon my watch. I want to preach for a little while on this subject, help wanted. And these days you may see a number of signs out there where people want some help, and I want to preach for a little while on that, help wanted. The book of Habakkuk is somewhat of an interesting book. In fact, you might look through the book and see if you can see four stages in Habakkuk's prayer life. If you look beginning with verse number 1 of chapter 1, the Bible says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not say. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. I believe that Habakkuk had been a watchman, as it might be said, upon the wall. And then he came to this point where he said, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou not hear? And he spoke in verse number 3, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? And I think I can understand a man coming to the point where he sees so much wickedness, and perhaps he's been trying to do his part, and yet it seems as though there's no cessation of the wickedness. In fact, there's even no lessening of the wickedness, but instead the wickedness just keeps on and keeps on. And I might imagine a man saying, finally, I'm just tired of seeing it. I'm tired of hearing about it. It seems like I pray about it and I try to do my part and nothing is happening to change the situation. But then I want you to notice what the Bible says in chapter number 2 and verse number 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And so imagine a man going into another stage, where he speaks as though, I'll get back in the watchtower. And I believe he knew he was wrong in his attitude before, but he'd go back to the watchtower. Then notice, if you will, in chapter number 3 and verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. And so I imagine that he reached that point where he said, Lord, please send us a revival. That was the hope of his heart, the desire of his heart, that God would send a revival. In America, perhaps you've gone through stages where you see the wickedness about you. You're trying to do what you're supposed to do. You're trying to do your part to help people to turn from sin. And people just keep on going. They reject the truth. And so perhaps you've come to the point where you just say, I'm tired of it. I don't want to see the news. I don't want to hear about bad things happening. I'm just tired of hearing about it. I can understand a person reaching that point and then finally saying, well, I need to do my part. I need to keep on doing what I'm supposed to do. And then finally come to a point where he says, Lord, please give us a revival. Send your people a revival. But then notice, if you will, the last of Habakkuk. What wonderful verses. And I believe he reached this stage finally. Beginning with verse number 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive tree shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and He will make my feet like hinds' feet. And He will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And so imagine him reaching that point where he had that attitude, even though things are bad. I'll still rejoice in the Lord, and God shall strengthen me. Now I want to go back to that text. Think about Habakkuk, as it might be said, deciding to return and stand upon his watch. Going back to the watchtower, as it might be said, watching to see what God would say unto him and what he should answer when he was reproved. I preached a number of messages, in fact, a series of messages here some years ago on the subject, the dearth of discernment. There's a real dearth of discernment in America today. There's a dearth of discernment about a variety of things. And you may see it when you're talking to people. In fact, sometimes you may try to talk intelligently about or to someone about a subject, whether it be political or whether it be religious or whatever, and you may find that you have to go way back and you have to build a foundation if you're going to have an intelligent conversation with the individual. And so often there is a lack of discernment among people. In the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, the Lord is going to have Levites that teach people so that they can have discernment, Bible-based discernment. The Scripture says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 44 and verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and cause them to discern between the clean and the unclean. And we need some of that today. In fact, we need a lot of that today. We need a lot of the teaching of the Word of God so that people can see the difference between right and wrong, the difference between clean and unclean. And there needs to be a whole lot of Bible teaching to help people so that they can have the proper kind of discernment. As far as a dearth of discernment, we might consider a lack of discernment about spirits, a lack of discernment about doctrines, a lack of discernment about men and movements, about mission works and missionaries, a lack of discernment about music, a lack of discernment about finding the will of God, a lack of discernment about the interpretation of the Word of God and the signs of the times. We live in a day in which I believe that many churches are not in pursuit of purity and holiness. In fact, I believe in our day that many of the churches have been in pursuit of pragmatism or have had a pragmatic approach where they wanted that which they thought worked. They want to have some program. They want to have some things. They want to have some teachings. And they looked at it in a pragmatic sense. If we have these programs, if we do these things, will it bring in more people? Can we pack the building out? Can we go ahead and have a building program and expand? Can we do this and that? And if we do these things, do the studies show? Is it showing to be successful, as it might be said? And I think in many churches in America, there has not been the pursuit of holiness. There's not been a recognition of the beauty of holiness. In fact, people may think that a higher attendance is more beautiful, is more desirable than holiness. Well, that's not what the Lord teaches. There's a real lack of discernment in America. This comes from a writing from some time ago, but it says, the May Charisma had this article from Stephen Strang, its founder. We charismatics seem to gravitate to the latest thing that brings results. A few years ago, it was discipleship. Then, name it and claim it. After that, it was spiritual warfare. Now it is apostolic authority. And it can go on and on. It can go on and on where, like a salesman, he may try to package things in a different way. It may be the same old product, but he may try to package it in a different way. And the religious man, he may be serving the same old fleshly stuff. But he may try to package it in a different way. He may try to use some different tactics to present it. He may try to change things a little bit, maybe to reach a few more, and in hopes of having what he would consider good results. Mr. A.W. Tozer gave these words, "The weakness of all this is its tragic short-sightedness. It never takes the long view of religious activity. Indeed, it dares not do so, but goes cheerfully and believing that because it works, it is both good and true. It is satisfied with present success and shakes off any suggestion that its works may go up in smoke in the day of Christ." As one fairly familiar with the contemporary religious scene, I say without hesitation that a very large part of the activities carried on today in evangelical circles is not only influenced by pragmatism, but almost completely controlled by it. Pragmatism. This attitude of trying to do that which works, so to speak. I think you can see it in the preaching of men. You go back and some of the men that have really been somewhat highly celebrated, still, if you look at their preaching, you may find that really at the heart of it, there was a pragmatic approach. They had the idea, this works. And I don't mean in a good and a spiritual way, but they had the attitude that this works. We can get people down the aisle if we manipulate things this way. Some of you might have, for instance, read about the Carl Hatch Carl Hatch squeeze. It's easy believism thing where you're dealing with a person and dealing with them in a particular way to get the response you want out of them. And at some point, squeezing, you can't get them to pray, squeeze their shoulder and try to get a response out of them. Well, you may find that in the preaching down through the years that some people, highly celebrated, have used some things that were basically pragmatic. Now, I'll tell you what works. The Bible works. The Bible works. What the Bible produces is good. That's what we're to be following. We're to be following the Word of God so that we get the results that God wants us to get. And so, I don't know if, and maybe some of you have been somewhat puzzled by this, but have you ever been puzzled by some of the associations that you see? As far as preachers are concerned, have you ever been puzzled by the association of some men that seem to be relatively good preachers? And yet some of the people that they're involved in, and I understand this, if a man is called to preach at a meeting, he may go to the meeting and maybe he does not know the person he's preaching with or doesn't know who he'll be preaching with. He goes to preach and then he finds out who's there, maybe finds out some things later on. I understand a man can be caught in a situation like that. And yet, when you see a man appearing over and over and over with an individual that is teaching false doctrine, have you ever seen that kind of thing and wondered, why would he do that? Have you ever seen a man, for instance, butting up with, preaching with, over and over a person that's got low standards? Maybe in his own church they use music that is so far from good music, even contemporary music, and yet you may see them working together in meetings. Of course, in a case like that, the man that leans a contemporary way, he might tone things down as he's working with that individual, and if he's in a crowd that doesn't want that kind of thing. There's a lack of discernment. I just sent off a set of messages for the radio, and now, the last message, it's going to be a little while before it plays, but the last message is the first part of the message, Nakedness in This Nation, Addressing the Undressing of America. That message was on sermon audio for quite a while, and as far as I know, for years, it was the most viewed message there. And I'm not saying I'm preaching it just like that, but still, that nakedness in this nation. I believe there needs to be some teaching against that kind of thing, but I might end up kicking over a bit of a hornet's nest because in partway through the message, I deal with Mr. Jim Elliot. Why he and his wife have been so highly exalted, I do not know. If you look into their lives a little bit, if we had a missionary that I heard went out to the mission field, and there he was on the mission field in his underwear and no shirt, calling to the natives, which of course went around with almost no clothes or no clothes too. If I had a missionary, we were supporting a missionary, and we heard that, I would give the man a call and say, "We can't support you doing that." I know the man died on the mission field. But just because the man died on the mission field, it didn't sanctify everything that he did. And it was, I think it is an example of this idea of acting like the world to win the world. That is not a biblical teaching. You may sacrifice a lot. You may do a lot in order to win the world, but you don't become worldly to win the world. But there's been a real lack of discernment in our nation. Now I'm getting back around to the idea, help wanted. I believe we need some help in this nation. One of the things you might consider is the need for watchmen to be on watch. We need some men that will get up on the wall, so to speak. We need some men that will watch, that will be looking ahead for things in the future, looking through the Word of God with a biblical perspective. We need some men on the wall, watchmen on the wall. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 33, and verse number 7, the Bible says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." And so think about Ezekiel being a watchman. He was to be a watchman, as it might be said, upon the wall. Consider these things. The watchman is to watch, even if others think that it's a waste to watch. The watchman is to stay awake, even if others fall asleep during his watch. The watchman is to look around, even if others are occupied with what is at hand. The watchman is to endure harsh weather, even if others cease to watch and seek shelter. The watchman is to stay unentangled, even if others are engaged in selfish pursuits. The watchman is to warn, when necessary, even if others scoff and scorn. The watchman is to watch consistently and to warn when necessary. The watchman is to have a high view and a long view. Now consider Ezekiel. He was called to be a watchman. The book of Ezekiel is a book that I think some people have studied so little that sometimes you may find that an application of a portion of Scripture in Ezekiel has become accepted as the interpretation. Actually, in this case, think about Ezekiel as a watchman on the wall. And the fact is that the people were going, there were going to be people that would be slain, actually and physically slain. And Ezekiel was to, as God gave him word, as God gave him warning, as the watchman, he was to pass that warning on to the people. If the people ignored his warning and they died, they were slaughtered, it was on them. But Ezekiel had a real responsibility that when God gave him a word of warning, he was to give it to the people. If the people didn't like it, he was to give it to them anyway. He was just simply to say what God told him to say, and therefore there would not be the blood upon his hands. I have some idea, some evidence here in the Scriptures as to how the people reacted. If you look toward the end of the chapter, beginning with verse number 30, the Bible says, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother." So think about the people talking against the watchman. But he was just to keep on, keep giving the message. Then it goes on. Beginning of verse 30. "And thou also, thou son of man, the children of thy people," I'm sorry, I cut into part of that, "saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." Then beginning verse 31. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song, as one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them. And when this come to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." Here, think about people that they talked against the watchman. They would sit before the watchman. They would listen to him. They would seem to show love, but their heart went after covetousness. They listened to him as an entertainer, but they did not follow his warning. That's the way it was going to be. And as a result of that, the trouble that was prophesied would come, and they would know that a prophet had been among them. We need watchmen today. We need some men that, as it might be said, will pick up the binoculars of the Bible and look ahead at things to come. There are so many things that are prophesied in the Word of God. Some of the things we don't see any physical evidence of, but I was dealing with some things this morning that shall come that are definitely prophesied in the Word of God. And then we can tell others because God has given us the Word. This is coming. I believe I was talking to Ben just recently, though, but Ezekiel 37. You look in Ezekiel 37, not just there, but see the alignment of nations. That's one of those areas we may look about us today and see, are the nations coming in alignment as the Bible speaks of in Ezekiel 37? And there are some things that a man that knows the Scriptures may look for, look ahead for. And God give him the words to speak, words of warning for people. We need some help in this area. We need some people that will be watchmen. People that will tell others what the Bible says about things to come. And then, not only do we need watchmen, but we need workmen to dig through walls. Look, if you will, in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter number 8. Ezekiel chapter number 8. In Ezekiel chapter number 8 and beginning with verse number 7. Ezekiel 8, beginning with verse 7, the Bible says this, "And he brought me to the door of the court." Think about the house of God. "And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here." And, of course, the Bible goes on to tell about wicked abominations that they did there. And then in verse number 13, "He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do." And then in verse number 15, "Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these." We need some men that'll dig through walls, that'll do some research, that'll find out some things that are going on, and in a variety of different areas. We need some men, for instance, and there might be a person that God lays it on his heart, and my son, we were talking about the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptist Convention, there has been corruption for years, for decades, for scores of years in the Southern Baptist Convention. And I don't mean light corruption. I'm talking about terrible corruption in the Southern Baptist Convention. Years ago, I was in a Southern Baptist church. It was a little country Southern Baptist church. They didn't have the best standards and so on, but as far as the preaching, there was some good preaching there. I had no idea how bad it was in the convention. I had no idea that evolution had been taught in schools. I had no idea that Jesus Christ had been blasphemed and the Bible had been undermined so in the schools. I had no idea about the teaching of socialism in Southern Baptist school. And I'm not talking about just recently. I think Dr. Frank Norris stood against it in 1925. But here's what can happen. Let's say a person is going to a church. He doesn't look into it himself, and no one he knows looks into it. And therefore, he's in that church. He's comfortable in that church. He's putting that money in the offering plate. He has no idea he's supporting missionaries that have been taught that Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin. We need some people that will dig through some walls, that will find out some things. One of the reasons for a lack of discernment, a preacher may not look into anything, may not find out that these people that I'm supporting, this organization that I'm supporting, this organization that I'm working with, are they straight? Would I really want to support them if I looked a little deeper? There's a need for that today. We need some people that will, as it might be said, dig through the wall. There's so many things could be brought. The Southern Baptist Convention, I guess, is one area where, I've been in a Southern Baptist church, got saved. I was in a Southern Baptist church. Thank God for all the good that I received there. Let me just give you this. This is concerning a survey that was taken in 1976 by a master of theology student at Southern Theological Seminary, the oldest and most prominent of Southern Baptist seminaries. I got saved in 79. This is 76. This is a long time ago. You might have thought that just generally speaking, the Southern Baptists would have been relatively straight that far back. They were corrupt long before that. But let me just give you a little sampling. One statement was, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Completely true. Of the first year students, 96% said they agreed with this statement. Of the final year seminary students, only 66% agreed Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Thus, after 3 years of training in this SBC school, 30% of the students had learned to question the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It gets worse, though. At the THM level, only 33% agreed that Jesus was born of a virgin, and only 32% of PhD candidates agreed. Thus, almost a full 70% of advanced Southern seminary students in the 1970s questioned the virgin birth. There's so much more. That's way back then. I did not know that was going on. The money was being put in the offering plate. In fact, let me tell you a story. I got saved. And after I got saved, I went to PCC. And I didn't know much about schools, but that was close by. And I went there. I want to learn more about the Bible. It was at breakfast, if I remember it correctly. It was at breakfast one time. And one of the students said, the Southern Baptists don't believe in the virgin birth. Well, here, I'm from the South. My home was not far away. I was in a relatively good, I use that word relative, but relatively good Southern Baptist church. And I got upset that somebody would say the Southern Baptists don't believe in the virgin birth. But I didn't know anything about what was going on in those schools. And that was right about the same time of this study. Now, if those students go through the seminaries, go through the colleges, do you think perhaps some of them will end up in the pastorate? How about the mission field? Do you think that some good people, well-meaning people, Bible-believing people, have supported those people not knowing any better? We need some people to dig through the walls. You might have stood on the outside of the temple and not seen a whole lot of the corruption, but God had Ezekiel to dig through that wall. Look in there and see what's going on. If some people would dig through the wall, and you consider a variety of different situations, if some people would dig through the wall of the Masonic Lodge, just see, what's this really about? Now, without getting into great detail, just a whole lot of situations, if somebody would just check on. Now, I'm the pastor of a church. I don't want a steady diet of that. I don't want to just be constantly studying these kind of things, and I don't want to be constantly feeding you these kinds of things. But still, it is good for us to have somebody out there that's digging through the walls, checking on some of these things. And then let me say as well, we need ones that will warn. Let's go back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter number 2. In Habakkuk chapter number 2, and where I took my text from, the Bible says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord did speak. Beginning in verse number 2, the Bible says, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, I want you to notice it. And by the way, that the verse that follows that is, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Now, let me go back to this scripture, verse number 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. We need some people that will get up in the watchtower, and they'll be looking, they'll be seeing things, hearing from God, and giving things out, information that people need, God's people need to have. We need some people to be digging through the walls, getting information that God's people need to have. But we also need many of God's people that will take some of this information. The watchman needs to write it and make it plain. The message needs to be plain, so that he that readeth it may run and take that message on from there. You might put it this way. We need watchmen and we need postmen. And that word, remember in going through Job, it dealt with a swift as a post. That may not sound very fast, but actually it can be fast. A postman, a man that is running with a message. And you don't have to be a preacher to do that. But you can take some of this information. Someone is studying some of these things. Let me just tell you what category I think I fall in. I think in a sense I am a watchman. I think in a sense I do dig through walls. But really, a lot of what I do is I draw from where other people have dug through the walls and they found things, and then I pass them on. And those of us that are here, well, you don't have to be a preacher. But you might know someone that is wrapped up in some doctrinal error. You might find someone that is in a church that teaches false doctrine. You might find someone that is supporting an organization they shouldn't support. And maybe God will use you. Take what you've gotten from the watchman and the workman that has dug through the wall and pass it on to somebody else. There's a possibility that that person can have a deliverance from what they're entangled in if you'll do your part. Help wanted. We need some help in this area. I believe there's, right now, there may be a lot of people sitting on pews that have put money in an offering plate, but they are supporting the teaching of false doctrine, terrible false doctrine. They don't even know it. You might be able to help them. Or at least a few of them, you might be able to help them if you'll do your part. If you will, please stand.